Good morning, everyone. My name's Giles, and we're going to be reading from Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Great. Thanks so much, Giles. Make sure you keep your Bibles open there and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, what an amazing thing it is that you have brought us to yourself through Jesus and that you have given us each other. Father, please continue to teach us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I saw a fascinating TED talk about addiction the other day. It was talking about experiments that were done with rats. And what they'd do is they'd give a rat an option. There are two kinds of water in its cage. One option was just normal water, and the other option was drug water. So it was laced with heroin or some other kind of drug. And it found that all the time, the rat would choose the drug water. And so all the rats would overdose and die. And so the doctors kind of thought, well, that means rats and perhaps humans are really prone to this kind of addiction. But then another professor came along and thought, you know, what if the problem wasn't the drugs? What if the problem was the cage? Because the rat was just like in this dreary cage, small cage, and all it's got is those two options. And so this professor, he created what he called Rat Park. And it was much more spacious. Plenty of places to hang out, you know, those spinny wheel things that they like running in. And most importantly of all, there were other rats in there. And they found that even though there was still the option of the normal water or the drug water, the rats were having so much fun with each other, they'd always go for the normal water. None of them would overdose and die. And this guy, he was saying, well, you know, these rats, the problem wasn't addiction, the problem was connection. And it was saying the same thing for humans. You know, what if for humans, the problem isn't that there's these addictions going on. What if it's that the problem is the cage that people are living in? That people don't have real connections with others. And so instead what they do is they seek connection in what they're addicted to. It could be alcohol, or drugs, or pornography, gaming, whatever it is. They seek the connection there instead. A theologian might put it like this. God is loving relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in perfect loving relationship for eternity. Humans are created in the image of God, and so we're created for loving relationship, loving connection. And when we don't have those connections, we seek them elsewhere, often in harmful ways. So like we've heard this morning, during the winter holidays, what we're doing is we're taking a break from our normal diet of preaching through a book of the Bible, and instead we're looking deeply at a particular topic. And this winter we're thinking about the topic of community. And if God has created us for relationship, then community is hugely important. You can see on the screen where we're heading over the next few weeks. We thought a good way to start the series was to think about myths of community. It's a little bit clickbaity, but we thought that could be an interesting way to start. This Wednesday night, we have those interactive seminars, which will be really helpful to explore the I in community that Nigel and Stacey were talking about. Next week, Tom is going to take us through the vision for community that God sets for us as the Bible unfolds. And then in the final week, we'll come back to those one another commands that we voted on last week in church, if you remember. Now, I think Tony Payne gives a really helpful definition of community. He says it's a group of people who share a common object of love. A group of people who share a common object of love. And Tim Clements has written a great little ebook on Christian community, and he has a diagram to illustrate this definition. Now, when we think of community, not necessarily Christian community, it could be anything that you have at the center there as a common object of love. It could be a group of people with a common love for sport, or a common love for wine, or a common love for the school their kids go to. It could be any of those kinds of things. But this is what Christian community looks like on the right. Do you notice in our reading, Ephesians 2, verse 12, we were once separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. But verse 19, we've now been made members of God's household, God's family. And this is remarkable, like Lauren was showing us earlier, that God would be bringing together Jewish people and non-Jewish people who have this great division between them, bring them together into one through their common faith in Jesus. There's no more unlikely people in the first century to be brought together into community than in the early church. And it's Jesus at the center of our church family that you see on the right. Jesus is the cornerstone, Ephesians 2 verse 20, in whom everything is joined together, verse 21. So Jesus is the common object of love in the Christian community. That's why he's at the center there. And when we have Jesus, we actually have the whole Trinity, because Jesus is the Son of the Father in the love of the Holy Spirit. And so verse 18, we have access in one spirit to the Father. But when we understand these diagrams, we understand the first myth of Christian community that I want to look at this morning. The first myth is that we create Christian community. So I remember at a previous church, there was a family who had started coming along, and I was chatting with the mum over morning tea, and she said she likes the church's teaching, and she likes the children's and youth ministries, but she didn't like the community. She said she'd come from overseas, and at their old church in the other country, every Sunday after the church meeting, she, her family and a bunch of other families would get together for lunch, and they'd just hang out all Sunday. The kids would play, they'd have an extra Bible study, some prayer time, and it sounded really wonderful. But she said she didn't see any community at this new church she was coming to, and so she and her family were going to leave. And I want to say that I actually really resonate with the feeling that she had. Like, they had some really thick relationships in their old church, some really wonderful friendships, and it actually sounded lovely. She had an ache to return to that same kind of feeling that she had at the old church. And I reckon a lot of us ache for a similar kind of church experience. Like, I know now in this building that there are plenty of people here who love church community right now. And that's wonderful. Great friendships at church, like this lady was describing. But even if you have them right now, so often they seem to just slip away between your fingers because, you know, people move away or circumstances change, and those relationships you once treasured so much in church, they're not there anymore. Or maybe you've always ached to have some kind of relationships like that at church, and you've never quite made them. And I want to say that's real. It's a real longing, and it's actually a good longing to have those kinds of relationships in church. But let me show you where it tips into myth territory. It's when those friendships or that feeling of community, when they actually become the love that you have, the common love that's there at the center of community instead of Jesus. It's subtle, but community becomes something now that that you are trying to create. So maybe you start trying to replicate that family lunch and you think, well, if only we do this thing well, then we'll have real community. But here's the thing, if we go back to our passage, we don't need to create community. Jesus has already created it. Verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Jesus has done that. Jesus has brought us together into community. See, here's the thing. Community is already here. The question is, what are we going to do with it? You don't need to do something extra to create community. You know, one of the growth groups here in this congregation last weekend, they went away to the Blue Mountains with all the kids. I think there are more than 30 of them together, which is awesome. They had a great time. They're a close-knit group, and I think that's fantastic. But that's not everyone's experience here. Sometimes community is hard, and you feel kind of on the outside. I remember about a year ago when my family and I started coming here. I remember walking out the back of the church there after church and feeling completely overwhelmed. The place is just swarming with people, and you go, whoa, I don't feel like I know anyone yet. And it can be difficult. And then sometimes in community, there can be ways that we sin against one another as Christians. And that can actually make community painful. But whether community is amazing, or it's hard, or it's painful, it's still community. Jesus has brought us together in our common love for him. And so you don't need to start a Sunday lunch to create community. You don't need to go away on a weekend. Those are wonderful things. Do them. They're great. But you don't need to do those to create community. It's a matter now of building up community that Jesus has already created. And so what Stacey said earlier about Romans 12, that's so true. We're a body. We've all been given different gifts. How can each of us use those gifts God's given us to build up the body? That idea of construction and not simply consumption. And don't get us wrong. We're not saying we don't consume some things at church. Of course, we need to consume from God's word week by week. And there's some weeks where we come to church just feeling terrible and we just need someone to get beside us and help us. And so consumption, it's not a terrible thing to happen in church. But we'd hope that the default, the normal, is to come along with a posture of trying to construct, trying to build others up with the gifts that God's given us. And there's a different mindset, isn't there, between a person coming to church and looking at it and going, this place doesn't have the community I want. There's a difference between that and someone coming and realizing there's already community here. What can I do to help further build on that community? It's a difference in posture between consumption and construction. And you know, the person constructing, that person's actually very likely then to receive the blessing of those thick relationships, those great friendships, as they get on with serving other people. That's where those friendships often happen. While the person always coming with a posture of consumption, well, they're more likely to get bitter that they're not getting the community that they wanted. And now, I know some of you thinking, well, how do I do this? I want to do it. I want to come to church thinking construction, not consumption. How can I do it? I feel like I'm so busy. How can I do it? It looks like everyone else is busy. Well, I want to say there are so many ways you can do this, but I want to give you just one. And it's to make the most of the things you're already doing. So each of us, we already come here on a Sunday. We're in community already on a Sunday. Most of us are in growth groups during the week. Make the most of those opportunities to construct, to build community. There's an old article by Cole Marshall called The Ministry of the Pew. You can Google it. It's only 5 pages long. It would be transformative if everyone in our church read it and put it into action. It's a really great article, The Ministry of the Pew. It gives a few ideas on how to make the most of the time of our Sunday gathering to build others up. The one I most remember is the pew prayer. And the pew prayer is just as you come into church, as you're walking in, just to shoot up a prayer to God, saying, God, please, would you put me next to someone today who I can build up in Jesus? Amen. That's a good prayer. And it means we're walking into church with that posture of construction and not simply consumption. It's a really good thing to do. And then after church, you know, stick around for morning tea. That's where we've got great community time going on. You could share what you learned from God's word this morning. You know, one great thing about the church morning tea is it's one of those few places in the world where it's really normal to go up to someone you've never met and to introduce yourself. It's a pretty unique place. It's great. And at this point, can I also stop and really commend the seminars that we have coming up this Wednesday night? You can see them on the screen. Whether you attend a seminar on origins and belonging, or on peacemaking, or on friendship, these facilitators have worked hard to prepare something that will really help us to bring our best selves into community to help build one another up. It would be wonderful if everyone at church could come along. These would be great seminars. So that's the first myth this morning, the myth that we create Christian community. The second community myth I want to focus on is that Christian community must be a certain size. I wonder if you've ever had that feeling, like, I wish I was at a smaller church because then I could know everyone in my church. Or if you've ever been in a smaller church, if you've ever thought, I wish I were in a bigger church, because then maybe they'd be able to put on a better children's ministry. I do think it's a bit of a case of fences and greener grass, but maybe there's like a perfect number, maybe like 126 people in your church, where you go, this is it. We've got exactly the right size. I feel great here. And if anyone new comes in, you kind of shoot them to the church down the road. Well, the size thing, it's a myth. And to see it's a myth, I want to look at a few verses in Acts to see that churches come in different sizes, and that's okay. So have a look at Acts 2 on the screen with me. In verse 41, it says 3,000 people were added to the number of the church on the day of Pentecost. Verse 46, it says they met together in the temple courts, which they could hold tens of thousands of people at one time if they needed the space. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says the number of men who believed grew to 5,000. There may have been more than 20,000 people when you count the women and the children. It looks like the first church in Jerusalem was actually a mega church. And some people have rightly said that maybe it was more like a mega church conference because there were so many people visiting from out of town for the Feast of Pentecost. But years later, in Acts chapter 21, there are still thousands of believers there in the Jerusalem church. Big church. Let's have a look at the first church in Europe. Acts 16, verse 13, there was no temple for Paul to go in Philippi. There wasn't even a synagogue like they normally had when they first entered a city. Instead, it was a Jewish place of prayer just beside a river. And there was one woman named Lydia who responded in faith, verse 14. In verse 15, she and her household were baptized, and by verse 40, when Paul and Silas had been through prison and escaped again, there were brothers and sisters meeting in Lydia's house. It doesn't say how many, but this church in Philippi, it may have been only 10 or 20 people. So first church in Jerusalem, mega church. First church in Europe, house church. It doesn't matter how big it is. It's still a church, and it's still a church community. But we still feel it, don't we? Like, if we're in what we feel is a larger church, we often say, well, I think I'd prefer a smaller church. And my response to that is, when you go to the smaller church, you still want to make it bigger, don't you? You still want to see it grow. See, what's important isn't whether it's a big church or a small church. What's most important is actually that they're teaching God's word faithfully, sitting under Jesus' rule. That's what's most important. But when it comes to size, it doesn't matter whether it's a big church or a small church. What we'd love to know is it a growing church? Or at least, is it a church that's seeking to reach out to people to share the forgiveness and life that we can have in Jesus? We've talked about it here before, but it's about having a heart, not just for the barn, but for the fields. Do you remember Jesus said, the fields, they're ready for harvest. And there are so many people ready to come to him if they'd only hear about him. There are 130,000 people in Ku-ring-gai, and there's probably only about 2,000 or 3,000 in Bible-believing churches on a Sunday. I'm a visual person, so I made a chart. I tried to ask AI to do it, but it was hopeless, and so I had to do it myself. But we're praying that God would grow our church to 3,000 wholehearted disciples of Jesus. Now, that's what Nigel mentioned before. I want you to imagine if God suddenly, miraculously did that this week. Imagine if he did that. What would church look like next week? I mean, I'm not sure exactly how we'd fit in here. Maybe we have extra services or something. I don't know how it would work. But imagine if God did that, 3,000 wholehearted disciples of Jesus. It would be wonderful. It would make a huge difference to our church, wouldn't it? But have a look at the next slide and the difference it would make to Ku-ring-gai. And you can roll back and forth between the charts and you can see the difference it would make to our Ku-ring-gai area. See, even if we grew to 3,000 next week, I hope we would still lift our eyes to the harvest and go, Jesus, there's still so many people out there who need to find forgiveness and life in your name. Please send us, please take us. We pray you'd continue to grow this church and other churches in our area. Now, see, what we want isn't a big church or a small church. What we want and what we're praying for is a growing church. But I also want to acknowledge there can be grief as a church grows. It means change, and change is hard. Tom mentioned something about this a few months ago. You know, when church has got to that point when you look around and you realize you don't actually know everyone at church anymore. And if we want to grow to 3,000, then it's going to be like that Jerusalem church, which I imagine everyone didn't know everyone in that Jerusalem church. And it's going to be a hard shift. But Tom had a great line that I think helps us with that shift. He said, you don't know everyone, but everyone is known. You don't know everyone, but everyone is known. And that's what we can aim for. And individually, that's actually what we want. Like, we don't actually need to know everyone at church, but we do want to feel known. And can I put in a plug here for growth groups and serving teams? Because these are great places to be known and to form those deeper relationships. And if you haven't got into a growth group yet, well, term three is a great time to start. We have a break over the winter holidays and come back together at the start of term three. So you can come and talk with me or send me an email, or if you know Stevie Chan, he kind of organizes all the growth groups across our congregation here. He's a great guy to talk to, or you can just fill in the form on the website and Stevie will get in touch with you. The last community myth we're looking at this morning is that Christian community is third person. And maybe this only makes sense to the grammar boffins at the moment, but I'll try and explain what I mean. Come with me again to Ephesians 2. Do you see in verse 12, Paul says, you were separated from Christ, excluded from Israel. Verse 13, he says, now you who were far off have been brought near. And remember, if we go down to verse 19, he says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens and members of God's household. Now, I want you to step back and think for a moment, how do you reckon this Ephesian church talked about themselves or thought about themselves? So let's imagine that there was a church there called Christ Church Ephesus. And I want you to imagine how they would have talked about themselves. Would they have said, how wonderful is this? Christ Church Ephesus has now been brought near to God in Jesus. No. They would have said, we have now been brought to God through Jesus. They're not third person they, they're first person we. Or verse 22, would they have said, Christ Church Ephesus, they are being built together into a dwelling place for God? No, they'd say, we are being built together. I want you to see where I'm going with this, because I do think it's really significant. So often when we talk about church, we talk about it in the third person. We say things like, Christ Church has a really good children's and youth program. Or we say, you know, Christ Church could really do better at welcoming. So it sounds like Christ Church is this entity, third person out there that, you know, we can congratulate or criticize depending on the context. But I want you to notice what happens when I switch to talking in the first person. If I say, we have a great children's and youth ministry, well, that could drive me to thankfulness, to go, wow, praise God, we have a great children's and youth ministry. You know, thank God for Lauren, thank God for Jesse, thank God for all the leaders who make it happen. That's wonderful. Or if I say, instead of saying Christ Church could do better at welcoming, what if I said we could do better at welcoming? I mean, that kind of brings some ownership on it to me, doesn't it? Because I'm part of the we. What if I said I could do better at welcoming? It gives us that ownership. A few weeks ago, one of the staff members shared how she was emceeing a service here at the front of church. And she noticed someone at the back of church, a young lady who'd come on her own, and she was thinking, oh, I really want to make sure I get up the back quickly to welcome her before she leaves. And she said she was heartbroken because she didn't get there in time to welcome her. She left quickly, this young lady. And no one else had welcomed her. And so she said she was heartbroken by it. I thought, it's not wonderful that the young lady left quickly, but it's wonderful that this staff member, she had such an ownership of it that she was heartbroken by it. She didn't say, well, Christchurch, they didn't do a good job at welcoming. She owned it. She was heartbroken by it. And she wants us all to do better, including herself. And I think that's really lovely. And so I want to encourage us all to make this shift, to think of church not in the third person out there, but in the first person. It's us. It's we. God has made us into a community together with a common love for Jesus. And so we really are a we now. We're in this Jesus thing together. So we've looked at these three myths this morning. I might invite the band to come up just as we finish up. I said at the start that we're made for connection, and community is a really important part of that. You know, we live in a time where the idea of community is kind of dying. Volunteer organizations, they're diminishing. Even political parties, their membership is dwindling. It's truly a rich blessing that the Lord Jesus doesn't save us to be lone rangers. He brings us together into his church community. And there actually seems to be a shift in the wider culture towards Christianity, people showing an interest in Christian things. And one of the things that people most appreciate as they come towards Christ is the community that he offers. And that's beautiful. It's like Jesus was right when he said that the love of his people would be a witness to the world. And so I think it's fitting to finish up by thanking God for the community that he's saved us into. So would you thank God with me? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you save us into your church, into a community. And Father, we are very conscious that the church is a community of forgiven sinners. We feel that individually. But Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, the one who brings forgiveness, who brings peace between ourselves and you, and also brings peace between us together. Now, Father, we pray that as a community, we would love one another and be a witness to the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.